I'd like to thank all of you for being out this morning. Weather has turned cold again. Doesn't feel so good after it got up to 60. That was nice for a little while. But again, it's good to be out and bear through this cold and come together and fellowship together and have this opportunity to study God's Word. I'd also like to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to come and speak to you today. This morning, we're going to talk about the curse of compromise. The idea of compromise is not new to us. We have compromise in our relationships, whether friendship or marital. I know as myself and my wife, we have had to compromise on some of the things that we did before we were married. And as many of you can testify about, that there is compromise in relationships. We often have compromising goals that we set. Many of us, or few of us, might have set goals this New Year's on things that we want to do for this coming New Year and things that we want to achieve, our New Year's resolution. And sometimes we might have to compromise on those goals that we set. And we might have to change what we thought we were going to do beforehand as the year goes on. We even have compromise in politics, as each side compromises to meet demands or goals that they have set for each other, and that they have set they want to accomplish. There is compromise in many things, in many aspects of our lives. Even though we can accept these compromises that we have in our life, even though we change the things and compromise in relationships, politics, goals that we have set, there is one place where we cannot have compromise. And that place is in the church. Since creation, compromise has always brought misery upon man and disappointment to God. We can see example after example of where compromise on man's part brought on sin or separation from God. When the people would change what God had established, when they would change His Word, the things that He had commanded, and they compromised what He taught or what He said, there was always misery to follow and separation from God. And we're going to look at some examples of that today. So let's look at some of these biblical examples that we have of compromise and the effects of compromise of God's Word. Our first one, we'll start at the beginning in Genesis. As we will see that there was commands given to these two people here that we have in the Garden of Eden on Adam and Eve. We look in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 29, it says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so." They had everything they needed. God had supplied them with all the things that they had, that they needed to survive. He had given them herbs, given them meats. They had everything to survive. But only one thing was forbidden to them. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God gave them a commandment. He told them that you have all these trees, you have this whole garden to choose from. But I will give you one commandment that you must follow. You must not eat of this tree. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, we all know, as we have studied before, that there was a little compromise there. We look over in chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The devil comes up to her with a question. "Has God not told you can eat of every tree?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, But, here's something they cannot do, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She knew the commandment. She knew what she had been commanded. She even repeated it back to the serpent when asked if she could eat of every tree of the garden. Let's continue on. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Well, that's different. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, the serpent comes with something else. That's not what God said. That's not what God meant. God knows if you eat this, you'll become like him and be as gods. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So they compromised. They compromised the word of God for their own desires, for their own lusts. They compromised. She had just previously stated what God had told her. And then it took one more sentence to convince her otherwise, because she did not stick to God's word, to God's commandments. Their compromise of God's law, as we know, ends up making them cast out of the Garden of Eden. All this pleasure, all this, everything that they needed that was provided for them was taken away from them because they compromised the word of God. Our second example we're going to look at today is Achan. If you would, go ahead and turn over to Joshua in chapter 6. And we'll look here at a man that also knew commandments that he was given. Commandments that God had given to the people of Israel. Again, not something difficult to understand. Not something that was hard to accomplish or easy to follow the commands, but a simple command that they had to keep in order to keep in good standings with God. So let's look at verse 17 of chapter 6. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And yea, even in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So they're told, as Joshua is leading them in, and they're going into to Jericho, and they're going to compass around the walls seven times, that they cannot take of anything of this city. But the gold and silver and the precious things thereof will come unto the Lord. But as for the people, they are to take nothing of the city. Well, they're given this commandment. And let's see what happens. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So we see here that Achan compromised the word of God. He knew that he wasn't supposed to take of these things, but yet he compromised the word of God. We'll continue starting in verse 4. It says, So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So we see after Achan had done this thing that it brought hardships on Israel. It affected all of them, and they went into battle against another tribe or another settlement, and they were defeated because of this thing. Because the anger of God was kindled against them for what Achan had done. Because Achan compromised the word of God. So continuing on over in verse 10 of the same chapter, it says, And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? So God's telling him, Get up. Why are you laying like this? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. So again, we see here that God was not with them because of this thing, because of what they had done, what they had compromised, the word of God. And he tells them that, I will not be with you unless you put this accursed thing away from you. He tells them that I'm not going to be with you until you put Achan away from you. So as we continue over in verse 20, we see here that the Achan is approached by the people, and he's asked, did you take this thing? And in verse 20 he says, and thus have I done. And that he had sinned against God. Well, they end up taking Achan and his family, and they end up stoning them. And we see in verse 26, it says, and they raised up over him great heaps of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So they had compromised. They changed their ways. They put this sin or Achan away from them. And God was with them again. So we see how that the compromise of certain individuals can cause hardships. It can cause separation from God. One more that we want to look at here in the Old Testament is a time when we had judges in the land. In 1 Samuel, in chapter 8, we see here Samuel is the judge over them. He is judging Israel at this time. And the people of Israel have come up to him, as we read here in chapter 8, and they are displeased with his sons. They think his sons are going to be the next judges over him, and they know that they are wicked. And so they come up to Samuel and say unto him in verse 5, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They wanted a king. Well, we might say, you know, what's wrong with that? What's wrong in asking for a king? Is that compromising the word of God? Is that compromising God? Well, let's look over in Judges in chapter 8. And we'll see of another example. If you have studied the Judges, you'll know that Gideon was also one of the judges over Israel. And that he led them out into different battles and helped defeat the enemies against them. We see in verse 22 of chapter 8, it says, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. And this is why. He's about to give why he will not rule over them, why he will not be the king over them. He says there, the Lord shall rule over you. They already had a king. That king was God. God was the one that went out before them in their battles. God was the one that kept them safe. But yet they wanted a king. And over in 1 Samuel chapter 8 again, we see that they wanted a king just like all the rest of the nations had a king. They wanted to be like everybody else around them. They could not look and see how they were blessed by God, that he was their king, that he gave them commandments. No, they instead go to Samuel and ask for a king. And Samuel wasn't happy about this either. Samuel was the judge at this time, and basically he was ruling over them and judging them there. But he was appointed by God to do so. Samuel wasn't happy about this either. Let's look at verse 6 in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They were rejecting God as their king. God was their king, but they wanted a new king. They wanted someone to rule over them like the rest of the countries had, like the rest of the people around them had. They didn't want God to be their king. They wanted a physical king. And so Samuel goes on to tell them in verses 12 through 8, or 10 through 18 of how this king is going to come in. He's going to take your best children. He's going to take your children. He's going to take your best animals. He's going to take your land. He's going to tax you. All these things are going to happen to you if you take this physical king. And in verse 19 of chapter 8, we see the people's response. Let's look at what they said. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city.'" And we know from then on that they did have this king reigning over them. And when Saul becomes king, he does take their best men. He takes their best cattle, their best animals, and he takes them unto himself. And they wish later on that they had not had this king, that they had hardships to face because of that. So we see these examples of compromise in the Old Testament. Now we need to look at the New Testament. Look at examples of compromise there and why and how it affects the people of our day. So if you would, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 5. And we have a very familiar story there of a man and wife who compromised the Word of God and compromised His commandments. And we have Ananias and Sapphira here. We talked about earlier about compromise between relationships, between a husband and a wife. Here they stuck together on this. There was no compromise in between them. They stuck together and went against God's word and God's commandments. We see here, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not in thy own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things." And we see after this that Sapphira also comes in. And Peter gives her the chance. He asks her, "Did you sell it for this much, or did you sell it for the price that you told us?" Well, she said, "I sold it for what we told you." And she again, like her husband, fell down dead right there. And the men came and took her away and buried her. They compromised the word of God. We see at the end of chapter 4 that there were Christians selling their property and giving all that they had. It's possible that Ananias and Sapphira were just wanting the glory of taking their land and selling it. But they kept back part because they did not believe in God. And they compromised his word. And we also see about the seven churches of Asia. And we know about them in Revelation. In Revelation 2 and 3, we see the church at Ephesus is mentioned in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. And how that they had need of repentance, but they would not repent. And also in verses 14 through 16, we see the church at Pergamos. The church at Pergamos was following different doctrines. There was different teachings, people coming in and teaching different things than the Word of God, than the Gospel. Just as Satan did, as the serpent did in the Garden of Eden. How he came in and said, no, you won't die. You'll live and you'll be like God. Well, they had the same people coming in, they're doing the same kind of thing, changing the Word of God, teaching a different Gospel. And they were allowing this in their congregation at Pergamos. And they had need of repentance. But yet they compromised the Word of God and they were changing and going over to these different doctrines. Also the church at Thyatira, they had Jezebel there. Let's look over at verse 20 of chapter 2. It says, "Notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." She again was coming in and compromising the word of God. And these churches were listening to the words of these people. And they were changing what they had studied, what they had learned. And they compromised. And we see that there was separation from God, and they had need of repentance. All these churches of Asia had need of repentance, and they were told to repent of the things that they had done, the things that they had allowed to come into the church there. We see the church at Sardis and the church at Laodicea. All had need of repentance. All had compromised the word of God. In every case that we have studied this morning, we see that compromise or changing of the word of God led to separation, led to misery of the people. In Adam and Eve's case, they were driven out from the garden. They did not receive the things that they needed without the work that they had later had to do. And Achan and his whole family, and even his animals and all that he owned, was stoned and then burned. And then heaps of rocks were piled on top of them. Israel began wanting someone else besides God to be their king. Ananias and Sapphira were selling their land and giving part of it. We read there that they were lying to the ghost, lying to the Holy Ghost, lying to God. And the five churches in Asia all had compromised the word of God. So what are some examples, what are some things that happen in the church today where the word of God is compromised? Maybe some things that we have heard of, not so much in our congregation, but maybe something we've heard of different congregations. How that the word of God has been compromised. Even in our own selves, when we study the word of God and we see a commandment, and we go and we compromise it. How about the idea of marriage, divorce, and remarriage? How in many congregations and many churches throughout the world have compromised this. What does the word of God say on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. And we'll look and see what is commanded concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 5. "And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" Very good question. If this marriage, if this bond was supposed to last forever, then why was there a commandment of divorce? Why could there would be a billing of divorce in certain situations? Why would Moses give that? Verse 8, "He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Continuing on, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." So we see here what is given on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The only way a woman or man can remarry after they have been married is for the cause of fornication. If they do otherwise, they commit adultery. And this has been compromised in the church. There's many who teach now that there are many reasons why you can remarry after divorce. But the word of God says differently, except for the cause of fornication. We also have the idea of bringing in denominational doctrines, as we've seen in some of the churches of Asia. How about the sinner's prayer? You might go into a denomination and ask them, "What should I do to be saved?" Well, I say, do the sinner's prayer. You just have to say the sinner's prayer. And that's starting to creep into the church of Christ, of saying the sinner's prayer and bringing that in. But where is that found? Where are we commanded to say the sinner's prayer to be saved? How about baptism? How baptism is not essential. Again, saying the sinner's prayer, believing in God, believing in Jesus, that's all you have to do. There's no keeping of his commandments. There's no obeying what he says. We know in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Galatians 2, 26, 27, how baptism is essential for salvation. What about instrumental music? Where is instrumental music authorized in the Word of God? In the New Testament, where is it authorized that we are to do that for worship? We can't find it. Yet the denominational world will say, you know, we can use this. It doesn't say that we can't. Well, it says to sing. We are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that's what we do. We sing. We don't add to the Word of God. We don't add to what He has commanded for us to do to worship. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What is the instrument that we use? We use our heart. Our heart is our instrument. How about drinking of alcoholic beverages? Socially or privately? Or in any setting at all? That has crept in and it's being allowed. It's being allowed and it's being told that it's okay to do so. But we know that the Word of God, what it says about drinking. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. How about Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15? Woe unto them that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest the bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Social drinking, privately drinking, is not profitable. It's not profitable to any Christian, to any person. God has forbidden these things and many other things that are not profitable to us. And we see the things that God had forbidden to Israel, how then when they went out and did these things, that they were a curse for it. They had the curse of compromise put on them. And we have the idea of the leadership being changed in the church. Who is to lead in the congregation? Who is to get up and lead the services of the congregation? We know that the men are supposed to do that. However, we see compromise. Women allowed to be elders. Women allowed to be deacons. But how is that so? We look at the qualifications for an elder. The husband of one wife. Can a woman fulfill that scripturally? No. Then we get into homosexuality and how that has crept into the church. We have to watch for compromise. We must always look to the Word of God. If we suspect compromise, we look to the Word of God to see what it says, so we can put it away from us. And we know that Christ is our leader. Christ is the head of the church. And if anyone tries to come in and teach any other doctrine, any other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know that we will put that away from us, that we will not accept that, and that we will not compromise, because we know that He is the head of the church. And if we do compromise on these things, that we will be cursed. We will have the curse of compromise, and we will be separated from God. In Matthew, in chapter 6 and verse 33, we look there and we see that we are not to withhold anything from God, that we are to give Him our best. As it was read before our lesson today, but seek ye God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And we talk about the things that we have done, the commitments that we have made, the goals that we have set for ourselves this new year. And this is the most important goal we can set for ourselves as Christians, to seek first the kingdom of God. That God desires our best. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. When we seek his kingdom first. And we must not allow sin to continue around us. We must not allow sin to be in the congregation. And that we'll put it away from us. We'll put all that from us. We must also look at what God says about ridding ourselves of sin. And not compromising on that. What has God told us that we must do to rid ourselves from sin? We know that he told us that we must hear the word of God. As we see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We know that the world must hear the word of God to be saved. If I was to ask you this morning, how do they hear that word of God? Does it miraculously come unto them? Do they miraculously receive the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit? No, they don't. We are told out to go and preach the word of God. Many times we mention this hearing the word of God and we move on right past it. But it's the first thing they must do to be saved. They must hear that word of God. We are the messengers. We are telling the word of God. We are preaching the word of God. If we want people to be saved, we must preach the word of God. They cannot hear without us. Whether we're handing out Bibles and allowing them to read it. Whether we're going around and preaching or teaching our friends. Before they can go on to anything else, they must first hear that word of God. And then after hearing, we hope and pray that they will believe. They will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that through him they can have salvation. You read in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, they must believe to be saved. We must also repent. We must teach them that they must repent of their sins and turn away from them. Turn away from any compromise that they have placed in their life. Any sin. And they will turn from that and turn towards God. And they shall not perish, we read in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 and verse 5. And they must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you read Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Confess his name. And he will confess us before his Father. And as we talked this morning, that they must be baptized. They must be buried in this watery grave of baptism to have their sins washed away. To have that sin removed from their lives. And when they raise up, they're raised to walk a new life. When they come up, they're Christians. They have had that sin removed away. And that should be stressed so much. How that sin is gone in their lives. And God will remember it no more. And they must continue to walk a new life, to walk in the light. And again, if something comes up where maybe one has compromised the word, hey, they have sinned in their lives, and they brought sin into their own lives. As Christians, we have the ability to pray to God. We can confess our sins, we can repent of those sins, as we see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. How there that Simon, he repented of his sins. He changed his life. And he even asked Peter to pray for him. And also that we must confess our sins one to another, and we must pray. If it is a public sin that we have in our lives, we'll come forward and we'll confess that sin. And all of us will be able to help you in telling others that you have confessed, you have changed your life. And that we will pray for you and others will pray for you. There's many things that we must do in order to keep in good standings. We must simply just keep the word of God. We must keep his commandments and not allow compromise to enter into our lives. And if there's anything that we can do for you this morning, please come as we stand and sing.